For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 51. In this Lord's Day after Pentecost, we read something of the work of the Spirit in Psalm 51. Let us read the whole psalm. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Our text is verse 12 of Psalm 51. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Dear congregation, last Lord's Day we listened to how Christ has poured out his Holy Spirit to work as a fire. As a fire that enlightens, gives light to see and to know yourself, to know God, to know the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. It comes as a fire that gives warmth to warm, cold hearts and to fill them with love, love to God. A fire that also comes in its cleansing power, delivering from sin and bringing the blessing of God. And that is why in the afternoon we also listen to that call, quench not the Spirit. Do not extinguish the fire of the Spirit by your sin, by your unbelief, by your, what was it? That you are to think of in this past week. It quenches the Spirit. It's quenching of the Spirit that also keeps from the joy, the delight of salvation. Is that your condition? Do you miss the joy of God's salvation? Why is that? How will that return? The call comes, quench not the Spirit. You say, but I find I do. Where is that to bring you? Isn't it also to this Psalm 51? And also this prayer in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Restore it. Bring it back again. And maybe you can't even pray, Lord, restore. Because you don't know what that joy of salvation is, then pray, Lord, give me the joy of thy salvation and come with thy free spirit. That was the desire of the psalmist in Psalm 51, and it is recorded in the Word of God that we would take those words of the psalmist and we would also bring them to God ourselves and also know the answer to them from this God of grace. Let us listen to our theme, the joy of thy salvation. We have 4 points. First, remembered. Secondly, missed. Third, desired. And fourth, enjoyed. The joy of thy salvation, remembered, missed, desired, and enjoyed. The prayer here is restore. Literally, cause the joy of thy salvation to return to me. If something is to return to you, then it means that you first had it and then it was gone. Maybe at this time of the year, the library children is saying, make sure you return all your library books. What books do you return to the library? The books that belong in the library that were there before and you took them out and you have to give them back. Restore, return to me the joy is a prayer of one who says, I once had that joy, but it's gone, and I desire to have it back. That joy of salvation, is that not something that every true believer has tasted? The one more, the one less, but something of that. Look back. I don't know whether you have a diary or not, but in the diary of your mind, look back. Go back. You see entries in that diary of your personal life of this joy. Maybe as a young person, you had your dreams and ambitions. You were writing all about those in your diary. Then you came to realize how empty all that was if you would remain lost and under the wrath of God. And you see there, you think back of how it then troubled you and it then burdened you and it led to you to confess before God your sin and to cry out for mercy. Oh, haste to my relief. And you were there in church on that Lord's Day. And you heard that text, or you heard that sermon, and you forget many things, but that sticks, that you then saw his salvation, so full, so free, not only for others, but also for you. And what did it give you? It gave you a joy that you had never had before. Maybe you look back in your diary and you see that time when you had become sick or you had that serious doctor's report or you had that accident or you were by that funeral and you realized and you were confronted with the reality of death and you realized that you could not die and that also drove you out unto God to cry out to him for mercy. And the Lord also heard your cry. And the Lord also delivered you And what did that give you? Was it not a joy? The joy of his salvation. Maybe you look back and you see times when you receive that in such a sudden way or a more gradual way, maybe in such unexpected ways. There you were in all your confusion, and you were beginning to wonder whether you would ever be able to rejoice in salvation. You were beginning to wonder whether you would ever really know that that salvation was also for you. And you thought maybe you will just go on muddling and muddling and muddling. And there you were in your confusion. And it became so clear. What became clear? His salvation in Christ alone. And it gave you a joy. A joy so surprising, so amazing. The joy of his salvation. You're still thinking back in your life? Young people, you have a shorter diary. Older people, you have a longer diary. In your mind, you look back. You see what's recorded. The joy of his salvation. If you see that, what undeserved grace is recorded then in your life? And what reason for gratitude to God if he has given you this joy? Or are you looking back and you don't see it? Maybe you see a happy entry here of when you received that thing you really wanted, or you started going out, or you got married, or you're this, or you're that, or you're happy days, but this joy of salvation you don't find in your life. It can be that you say you believe and that you are saved, but there's not this amazed joy of salvation. It's also ordinary that you, and there's something very wrong. Or maybe you say you struggle with that and you wish you had that joy, but you don't, and that's why you do not dare say that you are saved, and you live on from day to day, year to year, without that joy of salvation. How different from Philippians 3, isn't it, when it says we are those who rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That's a description of a true believer. And if you've never tasted it, then there's a sense in which you don't realize what you're missing. If you're pursuing your joy elsewhere, you don't realize what you're missing. And if you look back, then you do know what it is, if you see it there. It's a joy that exceeds all the joy in temporal gifts. You can rejoice to receive a job and to be married and to have children, or to enjoy your family or your friends or your food or your work or your other things in life. There's a place for joy in the gifts that God gives. But this joy in salvation surpasses them all. All the other is like candlelight compared to the sunshine of this joy. That's why the psalmist can say in Psalm 4, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time when their corn and their wine increased. When they prospered, they had joy. But he says, I have more joy in my heart. And the psalmist said that when he was being persecuted and when he had enemies all around him, he had a joy in his heart, which was greater than theirs. All other joys grow dim. They're fleeting. They're mixed. They're insufficient to address our deepest needs. But this is what 1 Peter calls a joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's full. And it doesn't have a bitter edge around it. And it doesn't have a bitter aftertaste after it. No, it's a full. It's a holy. It's a pure. It's a lovely. It's a glorious. It's a God-given joy. It's a joy that Habakkuk can have, even when there's no cattle left in his barn and all his crops have failed. He says, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. It's a joy that Guido de Bray could have when he was awoken at 3 a.m. or something and told that he would be hanged that day. Imagine you got that message. And he could write, "My soul is exceeding joyful." Because he knew that day he would go to see his Savior. This is a joy that we're talking about. This is a joy that is revealed in the Word of God. It's a joy in God's salvation. When sin becomes your greatest burden in life, and God comes and he takes that burden away, and saves you from your sin. What a joy. When you feel those chains of sin and you think, "I will never be able to break with this sin. I'm in bondage to it." And God comes and he breaks those chains. He delivers you. What a joy. A joy that gives. When you feel so far from God, sinking away, and he comes, he pulls you out of that pit, and he brings you to himself. What a joy that gives of his salvation. It's not a joy about what you've done and what you've been and what you've attained and what you've said and what you've thought. It's not a self-centered joy about yourself. It's a joy that God is a God of salvation. And you can only stand in awe. You only stand in the way. You're your own worst problem. You dishonor him. You resist him. You grieve him. You make yourself worthy of being cast away. And he comes with his salvation to a sinner like you. Thy salvation. What a joy. To learn, it's his salvation. There you were trying to do something yourself and trying to, and it breaks through. It's his salvation from beginning to end, from election in eternity and from that plan of redemption in eternity through the carrying out of it in time and the sending of his Son to suffer and to die and to rise and to ascend and the pouring out of his Spirit in order to come into your heart and to work in your heart and to begin that work of grace in your heart and also to continue that salvation in your heart and life until he will perfect it one day to all eternity. From end to beginning, from beginning to end, thy salvation. What a joy. When you realize you can't begin, continue, or end that salvation that you don't need to. When you see it's his. You can rejoice or not. Rejoice that it's his. This joy is in his salvation. Greatest yet, it's in the God of salvation. God himself. Those who presume and deceive themselves and think that they are saved can be happy with the thought that they will not go to hell, but they will go to a better place one day. But it remains so self-centered. The joy of salvation that God gives is a joy ultimately in the God of salvation, a delight in him. Because it is. And he's the infinite God. Can there be anything greater to find your joy in than God himself? Think of all the other things that you can try to rejoice in. They're all so small. They're all so partial. They're all so defective. And that's why all that joy that you would place in anything else will not be enough. But a joy in this God of salvation is true joy. And if you share in that salvation this morning, Is it any wonder that he says, rejoice in the Lord? And again I say, rejoice. To be saved from sin, from guilt, from punishment, from curse, from death, from hell. Is it any wonder that Psalm 5 says, let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Is that what you has been filling your heart this day? We talked about the joy, we talked about the journal. How long back do you have to go to find this joy of your salvation? Was it this morning? Was it as you sang those psalms in church? Was it as you read that word, the joy? Or was it longer ago? For the psalmist, it was longer ago, wasn't it? And that's why our second point is this joy of salvation, not only remembered, but also missed. David is not rejoicing. If you have that joy, you don't say, restore that joy. You have it. Notice also that he speaks of thy salvation. Sometimes in the Psalms he speaks of my salvation. Jehovah is my light and my salvation here. Here he still speaks of thy salvation. He knows that salvation is in him, in God. But he cannot, as it were, so embrace it that he rejoices in it in the present. It's actually more serious than that. In verse 8, he says, make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. You had a broken bone. Maybe you've broken your arm as a children. That's sore. It's painful. If you break your ribs, it's more painful. They can't really put a cast on your ribs and you have to breathe, and that's very painful. He says, God has broken my bones. And literally, has crushed my bones. You can only imagine how painful it is to have crushed bones. It's a picture of David's inner being. It's not that his physical bones were broken, but his inner being was crushed with distress and with pain by God. What pain David had. Similar to Psalm 32, where he says, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. What was wrong? This was God's heavy hand upon him. God showing him his displeasure. God pressing him down in his anger. That's why Psalm 38, he says, thy hand presses me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. I bow down, I go mourning. God's anger weighs upon him and fills him with distress. Is that your condition? You look to God and you see a frown. Gives you pain, not a joy, not a smile that gives you joy. What's the cause of this condition? What was it for David? Wasn't it because his spiritual life had sunk low? He said, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Moisture is what gives your body energy and vigor. When you're thirsty and your hands began to hang down, and your knees go feeble, and your head becomes dizzy and faint. That's how the psalmist is, so dry, so weak spiritually, become the drought of summer. Praise had long left him. Oh, maybe he still went to the temple, and maybe he still sang the psalms, but that praise had dried up from his heart. That thanksgiving dried up. Everything lost its shine, because the joy was gone. Why? For how long? You notice the superscription of the psalm, that the beginning words. It's a psalm that was written after he had gone into Bathsheba. In the diary of David's life, there was also that page which marked how he woke up that afternoon. And he looked out and he saw that woman bathing. And he began to lust and desire to have her. And he called for her through his servants. And he took her. And he lay with her. Pleasure. Joy. Gratification of his desire. For a moment. For a moment. Found out she was with child. Had to cover it up. Tried to do so by bringing Uriah back. It did not work. And in the end, he sent the letter to Joab that he was to put him on the forefront of the battle so that he would die. He had covered up his sin. Now he could live on. Now he could have joy. No. Sin doesn't bring joy. But now I can have Bathsheba. Now everything. Sin doesn't bring joy. Sin promises pleasure, and it robs of true joy. Sin always does that. Whatever Satan may promise, and whatever our sinful desires may think, that the direction of sin, that is what will give joy. And when we don't have enough joy from a little sin, there is no little sin, but what we think is a little sin, then we go on to a bigger one and a bigger one and a bigger one in pursuit of that joy, but you'll never find it in the way of sin. And what a mercy it is if you realize that. If you still sit in church thinking that setting aside God's law is the way that you will reach joy and happiness in your life, you're on a lost mission. You'll never find it. It's only the pathway to misery. It really is. And what a mercy it is when the Lord shows that. In such a way that he causes his heavy hand to come and he dries up all our comforts and all our happiness and all our joy in a path of sin so that we can't continue in that way any longer, whether we are lost or saved. You know, if you say that you miss the joy of salvation, you have to ask yourself, is it because of the pages of sin in my diary? Sin that separates me from the favor of God, the sin that deadens that desire for God, sin that has brought on me God's frown. Isn't that reason to lay it before the Lord when there is not a delight in him and not a joy in him? O Lord, what is the cause? Search me, O Lord, and see what sinful way is in me, and lead me on that everlasting way. Do you dare pray that? Or are you afraid? Afraid that the Lord may lay his finger at sin in your life, which he will say that is the cause. And you don't want to let it go. You don't want to break. And you say later, my friend, if you hold on to sin, you not only rob yourself of joy, but you also bring upon yourself the frown of God. What a miserable thing sin pays you with. Such a thing. There is also another problem here. The issue isn't just sin, but unbelief. And the proof of his unbelief is that he did not turn to God with his sin. Proof of unbelief is that you do not bring your sin to God and confess it before God. Because unbelief listens to those warnings about sin and it says, oh, it's not so bad. Maybe your conscience addresses you even at this moment and you try and push it away and think that, By the time I get home, I'll forget about it and I'll go on. It's unbelief. You don't believe what God says about sin. And that is why you can live on. Without confessing your sin as sin before God. Unbelief is what shuts our mouths from confessing our sin. But unbelief is also what keeps us from bringing our sin to a God of grace, because unbelief doesn't believe that He is really so gracious and so merciful that He says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. That's also in the Word of God. Your conscience is accusing you even now. It's not to hide your sin. It's to bring it before Him who says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all iniquity. You see, as long as we don't confess our sin and plead for mercy, we miss the joy of salvation. The greatest sins may be washed away this day, and the greatest of sinners may have access unto God and have a joy in God because of who God is as a God of salvation. Whereas someone else who has excuses and who covers it up and who thinks, well, I hope someone else is listening in church and I'm not that bad. All what you think are little sins, if they're not confessed before His feet as a God of grace, keeps you from knowing His salvation and the joy of His salvation. All that sin is to bring us to Him. David has lived too long with that sin robbing him of the joy and of salvation. And now he can't bear it any longer. When he heard those words, thou art the man, it broke through. And when Nathan had said, the Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die, that rebuke and that promise together led David to desire to seek that joy to be restored. He knew that only God could restore that joy again. Only God could clear away all those obstacles and all those problems. And that is why he looks to God and he says, O Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Is that where the word of God is bringing you this morning? O Lord, I need that salvation. O Lord, I need that joy. Whether for the first time or again, Lord, that joy of thy salvation, is it possible? Even for a sinner like me, oh, restore it to me. Grant it to me. That's our third point. The joy of salvation, not only remembered and missed, but desired. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. See what David prays for. Means he no longer wants to remain in sin. Sin has become a burden. He doesn't just say, give me some fulfillment in life and some happiness in life and some joy in life, because life is miserable. No, he says, the joy of thy salvation. Because he knows that's joy. Salvation. A salvation that clears away the sin, the unbelief, and everything else that comes between him and God, so that he may rejoice in God. To have that joy, he needs the power of this salvation. Isn't that to be our focus? Not simply the joy in itself, but the salvation that brings joy. That you then confess, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Lord, here it is. I cannot remove it. I can't ignore it. It's there. And that's my problem. But also that your prayer would be, Lord, wash me. and I shall be whiter than snow. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Lord, I've sinned. Cleanse, forgive, take it all away. But then also, not just wash away the guilt of it, but that sin is what burdens you. You say, O Lord, deliver me from its power. But the psalmist, create in me, verse 10, a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Let me no longer live in this way that so dishonors thee. Save me from the power of sin, so that I may indeed walk with thee and know the light of thy favor. The way to know the joy of his salvation is to know the power of that salvation once more. That's why. Don't just focus on the joy, but on the salvation. And on the God of salvation. What he does and what he gives, so that your desire would be for that salvation. For him. Notice that this prayer of Psalm 51 is a prayer to God. Because he's convinced that God is the God of a multitude of tender mercies. That's why David dares bring his need, his sin before this God. And doesn't try to run away and try to hide. He brings it because he knows that God is merciful. Are you convinced of that as well? This God is a God of salvation, and this salvation brings joy. Do you still hesitate? You say, but will he give it to me again? I've so spoiled what he gave me in the past. I so grieve the Spirit after all that he showed me in the past. Again, come with the words of this psalm that the Lord, as it were, lays in your mouth. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Lord, that's what I deserve. After all that I've done to thy Holy Spirit, I deserve thy Spirit to be taken away and not to give me the joy of salvation. Take it not away. Grant me that joy. When you say, but my heart is so corrupt, take those words back to God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And when you sit here and you think, but I am not worthy, who is worthy? No one is worthy. Who will ever be worthy? No one will ever be worthy. What are you worthy of? What am I worthy of? Only one place. And that's hell. Where there's only the crushing and only the pain and only the sorrow and none of the joy. That's the only place you and I deserve. Where there's weeping and gnashing and wailing of teeth. Do you see that place? You see that suffering. And do you see who descended into that suffering? It's the only one who never sinned. It's the one who deserved the joy of God, the love of God, the favor of God. And there he is in the sufferings and the agonies of hell under the frown of God, being crushed. No, his physical bones were not crushed, but his soul was crushed in pain and sorrow under the wrath and curse of God. Do you see him, congregation? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who endured all the anger of God, all the justice of God being poured out in punishment of sin. Why did he do so? It's because God was the God, is the God of salvation. He did not do so in vain. He did it to take away the guilt of wretched sinners and to pardon their sin and to blot out their transgressions and to cleanse them and make them whiter than snow and to secure the Holy Spirit to come and to work and to create a clean heart and to make all things new and to restore that joy of salvation. That's why Christ so suffered, so that one who confesses, O Lord, I've sinned against thee, could rejoice in his salvation. Who here dares say, I am too unworthy of that salvation to receive it? Too unworthy is impossible. Because that salvation involved the substitute, the Savior, descending and bearing all the punishment of sin in the place of those who deserve it, to give them the opposite of what they deserve. And who here this morning can say, my case is too difficult for him? He's the glorious, living Savior. Never forget, it's his salvation, belongs to him. To us belongs sin and shame and guilt and hardness of heart. To him belongs salvation. And that we sin is a terrible thing. But in sin, to refuse to break down before this Savior and receive that salvation that cost him his own blood is worse yet. It's his salvation. It's his to give. And it's a salvation to rejoice in. If you've gone without that joy for too long, is it not time to come before him and say, Lord, I can do without it no longer. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. And if you're hearing about a joy this morning, but you still wonder what's it all about, oh, come before the Lord with that prayer. Grant me thy salvation and its joy. How will that show itself? It's our final point. The joy of salvation experienced. Our focus has actually been on that first part of our text, but our text is two lines. And in Hebrew poetry, it often says one thing in two ways, using two lines. And that's what we have here. These two lines complement each other. They fit together. They fill out each other. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And uphold me with thy free spirit. It's showing, in the first place, that this joy of salvation goes together with having the Holy Spirit working in you. In other words, this joy of salvation is a work of God, the Holy Spirit. He prays not only, take not away thy spirit from me, but uphold me with thy spirit. Work in me, lift me up, keep me up by thy spirit, and I will rejoice in thee. The Spirit, congregation, is the one who leads to this God of salvation and leads into this joy. That's what makes it so beautiful. It's not an artificial joy. It's not a painted smile upon your face. And now you have to be happy. It's a true, real joy of heart because it's a grace of his Spirit who works right inside you, changing you, causing you to see what you didn't see before, causing you to hear what you didn't hear before. You read it. I am he that blotteth out thine iniquities. You read it, but you didn't hear it. But it's a Spirit who opens your ears to hear that God is speaking not only to others, but also to you. I am he that blots out your iniquity. And in that way, that he fills with joy. The Spirit is a Spirit of joy. You say, but I thought the Spirit convicted of sin, and the Spirit gave grief, and the Spirit gave sorrow. Yes, he does. Christ said he would. In the night in which he was betrayed, he would do so. What is the purpose of him convicting? But the deeper the conviction and the deeper the sense of sin, the greater the joy in the salvation that he gives to such a sinner as me. They go together. His purpose is to bring to this joy. And if David already before Pentecost so prayed for the Spirit to come and to fill him and to give him this joy and to uphold him, how much more reason we have to pray after Pentecost, after the Spirit has been poured out. David's prayer also gives us guidance in how this joy can be more than a fleeting moment. He says, uphold me with thy free spirit. Hold me up. Guide me by thy free spirit, so that I might, held by the Spirit, walk in God's way. Walk in the light. Have fellowship with God, and so have joy. They go together, being held by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, being led in the way of God, goes together with the joy of his salvation. You can't separate them in the sense of trying to have the joy and leading a sloppy life at the same time. No, they go together. The basis of the joy is not my godliness. It's in Christ. But it's receiving from Christ that leads to walk in the light and which causes to enjoy his salvation. Isn't that the prayer? O Lord, uphold me to go in thy way and so rejoice in thee, realizing that this joy is a tender gift, that when I stumble and when I fall, then I break that gift. Lord, hold me up, that that joy would continue. And also that that joy in turn would stir me up to desire to go in thy way. Goes together, doesn't it? The psalmist, or actually Nehemiah, he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. What is the strength to go in the way of God? God doesn't have conscripts whom he summons. And he says, you have to do this and you have to do that for me, and if you don't, you will be punished. No. He is a people who are willing. What makes them willing? It's a joy of salvation. This God sent his Son to die for a wretch like me, and he has come and he has given his Spirit to an unclean sinner like me. This God is worthy of all my joy and all my love, that I may walk with him. It's the joy that also strengthens to walk in his way. The joy of his salvation, upheld by his free spirit. Congregation, can you think of any better way to live? Any happier way to live? Any more blessed way to live than being filled with this joy and walking in God's way by his spirit? Say, that sounds so idealistic, and that sounds so far beyond reality, and it is beyond the reality of my life. It may be so. It may be so. But it's not beyond this God of salvation to give to someone like you, because it's his salvation. And he gives it by his free spirit. Free Spirit. That means the Spirit comes freely and works. Well, what happens? If someone works freely, it means they work willingly. Right? To go back to the conscript, he can be forced. Sometimes parents have to force their children to do their chores. Do them or else. But when you see children doing it freely, that you don't even have to tell them. They do it because they want to. The Holy Spirit is not someone that we can force. It's not someone that we can even try to pay to do it. He's the free Spirit who works willingly because he delights to. And it's not even that God forces the Spirit to come and to work in sinful hearts and to restore that joy in his people. The Spirit delights to do so. He's the free Spirit who works freely and willingly. This is the Spirit who has been poured out at Pentecost. He delights to magnify God's salvation in sinners and to fill with the joy of his salvation. I can't understand it. I can't understand why he would ever come to me or why he would ever come to you. But that's his delight. And isn't that reason to pray? O Lord, grant me the joy of thy salvation, and fill me with thy free Spirit. Amen.